Good morning, everybody. Welcome. I say welcome to you. I've been away on a holiday, so I feel like I'm coming back to a new situation this morning. My name's Ashley. I'm one of the ministers who works with Andrew. It's a delight to come back. I thought I ran the church with Andrew, but I understand Joan runs the church now since I've been away. So there we go, Joan. On holiday, we have adventures, don't we? We have experiences that we didn't anticipate. And I thought I'd bore you as tradition with a few holiday photographs to show you what I've got up to over the past couple of weeks down in Dorset and Devon. So I don't know how many of you are music fans, but I've never been to Glastonbury, to the big music festival, but we managed to wiggle our way through past Glastonbury on the way down and managed to take that picture. To take that picture, we'd gone down a little country lane, dumped the car and walked across a bit of a field, across this track. No kind of footpath particularly around. And as we did, this Land Rover Defender came thunderingly past us with a little bald man waving at us from this thing. And Michael Eavis waved to us as we drove past, which is a bit of an adventure to go. Always pictures of Dave. I'm not quite sure this is working. You might have to press me on. Yay. Dog picture, it's always a good holiday dog picture. Anyone recognise the cathedral behind it? If we went to Glastonbury, that would doubtless be Wells Cathedral. Never been to Wells before, what a glorious place it was. And we sat there with our picnic on the lawns outside Wells Cathedral with the dog to look at the glorious facade of Wells Cathedral, which was fantastic as well. That's us just last week in the baking heat of Dorset. At Ringstead Bay, my wife Sandra and Grace in the water, and my mother, to cool her down, we put her chair in the water so her feet were at least in there. On the way down, we had a bit of a Neil Kinnock moment on the beach, though, as I was trying to aid my 82-year-old mother down. She kind of stumbled and fell back, but did get wet, thankfully. And as has become a tradition in Hardingham family holidays, it ended inevitably with the recovery lorry. That's about 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon in a lane in Sussex. The car's still there, but we're home, I'm glad to say. Anyway, let's move on. We are looking in these weeks, early part of the autumn, at values. The reason we're looking at this is because we had a church-wide consultation. We got pages and pages of feedback about values, about vision, about the things that we do as a church, and having prayerfully considered that as a leadership team, we've distilled out of the many Christian values there are, and there are many, the ones that we believe particularly should be our focus at this time. And when I say at this time, I mean 18 months into a pandemic, where people are up to now, which define helpfully what a Christian community is about at this point. So that's why we've chosen these ones. And last week, if you were here, Andrew spoke about the number one value, which was about faith in Jesus. And this week, we're going to look at the second, which is community, the value of community that we have as a church together, that we act, work, worship, demonstrate Christian living together. There is no particular passage I'm going to read, which is unusual for me as I speak this morning, but we will be quoting some parts of the Bible as we go through. Let me just pray as we begin. So, Father, we know that what we're talking about today has a very specific sense and seriousness about it. We've worked hard as a church over these past months to think through and discuss and listen to you primarily as to what you are calling us to focus on and major on at this time. And Lord, we've not got to the end of the story just by bringing a list of values. This is the launch pad for us, Father, as we use these values as they shape us and define us as to the way in which we are being church as far ahead as we can see at this time. And so, Lord, we pray that as we listen to this message, that we don't just hear my voice, but that you might speak to us together corporately as your church family this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I talk about what I believe to be the things about community which are important, I wanted to talk about four threats to Christian community. And the first of these threats, I think, is loneliness. I looked up the stats the other day from the Office of National Statistics about loneliness, and they were quite remarkable. They said that since spring 2020, when the pandemic started, it was the case that 5% of the population saw themselves as always or often feeling lonely. And that jumped to 7.5%. It increased by another 50%. The pandemic has exacerbated our sense of loneliness. And drilling down on that 7.5% who feel often or always lonely, the Office of Statistics tells me that those who are widowed feel 3 to 4 times more likely to be lonely than those not widowed. But also this killer fact: 16 to 24 year olds are 5 times more likely to be lonely than older people. 16 to 24 year olds, 5 times more. And we thought they were all out clubbing together, didn't we? But that's the reality. I wonder how you would have coped over the last 18 months if you had been in isolation yourself, and indeed some people have. And when I reflect on what we as a church have done over the 18 months, how we responded, this wasn't long-term plans, this is the things that we instinctively stepped into and did. Repeatedly, the things that we did as a church were about supporting, helping, aiding those who are suffering, especially those who are suffering alone. Perhaps the greatest writer about the Holocaust of the Jews in the 20th century was a Jewish man called Elie Wiesel. He wrote extensively about suffering and is often quoted by Christian writers. So Eugene Peterson, the writer of The Message, quotes Elie Wiesel. And what he says about loneliness may sound to you surprising, because he actually challenges those people who choose to remain isolated and lonely. When he wrote about suffering, Elie Wiesel said this: "How dare you wall yourselves up in pain? Such actions diminish you." It may sound like he's over-egging it somewhat, but he's making the really significant point that actually living isolated lives is not what we were made to do. We were made, especially in the times when things are tough and difficult, when people are suffering, that should force us into relationship and engagement with others. You're probably more familiar with the words of the vicar and Christian poet John Donne, when he famously wrote his "No man is an island entire of himself. Every man is a piece of the continent." And then those killer lines at the end: "Therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." We are not to be isolated. And yet isolation and loneliness is such a feature of society today. And the Christian community must never, never aid and facilitate such a way of living. We are called to be together. The second threat I think there is to a community is the threat of independence. Independence. It's different from isolation. Let me explain. Living a life independent of others. So in our context, that would potentially be the idea that you'd become a member of the church, become a member of ABC, but never particularly participate or involve yourself with the life of the church, remaining free of any significant involvement or responsibility. To be honest, some people might think that's a great thing. That would be lovely. No responsibility, no commitment. It would spare us from the hard work of being involved. It would free us from the obligation to help other people. It would save us from having to engage with those who have different lifestyles, different behaviours and approaches than we do. And if we were all independent, we can remain in splendid, misplaced and arrogant isolation, that we have got it all together and there is nothing to be gained, nothing to be learned from other people. I sometimes come across people who see the church like that. They want to remain independent because they think they've got it all together and have got nothing to learn from others. Whereas being a community means that I rub up against other people and you rub off against me. And well, if I'm going to talk really personally here, let's talk about how I have to deal with my own inclinations to be independent. Being part of church community means that I have to share, I have to give, I have to learn to listen and negotiate with other people. I have to have my fantasies and delusions about what life is confronted and challenged and sorted out and straightened up by those of us who live around me. And being in community means that I have to be corrected. I have to be corrected. It's the Matthew 18 stuff. If your brother sins against you, go and speak to them. I have to do it to others, and others need to do it to me. And that means I absolutely know what it's like to meet with one or two people and be chided and corrected and brought into line. So it means that as much as I would love to live, as Paul says it, in the flesh, which is independent and just doing the things I naturally want to do, being part of this Christian community annoyingly means that I have to get changed and transformed by the body of believers around me. It means that I need you more than you could possibly know, and probably more than I readily want to admit. If this is a threat to community, loneliness, independence, another threat to community is seeing church as a business or an organization. Seeing church as a business or an organization. We may think that this is obvious, that there is no way that a church could behave in such a way. But just as the Pharisees twisted the community of God's people to become an institution, where rules meant more than people and where laws meant more than grace, so the church, any church, must be absolutely clear about what they are at root, for fear that their well-intentioned and expectant practices might actually be twisted and they might fail to be what they are called to be. Organisations and businesses live or die by growth, by profit, by success. And to bring those things about, my days in the City of London and Merchant Bank tell me, requires visionary leadership, financial acumen, probably an MBA or two. When I came to ABC 10 years ago, it was made clear to me by a small group of people that, and I think enough time has passed me to tell you this, that my role was absolutely to restore the fortunes of ABC. And those fortunes could be measured by restoring the finances of the church, by increasing the influence of the church, and of course, by growing the church in attendance. Some people made it clear to me that that was what I was called to do. How do we performance manage serial sinners? How do we performance manage the broken person who struggles to get through their day themselves, let alone contribute to the wider community? How do we performance manage the super performer who think they've got it all together and their pride means they simply cannot countenance that somebody else might have it right? Some of the most profound insights I've had into what it is to be a Christian has been when I've seen the greatest in the church put themselves last, and in doing so have enabled the least person in the church to be put first. And it affects how we look at our money and our finances, profit and loss, how we're responsible, what our accountancy practices are, what we do about prudence, about reserves, and all of that. And we must think very carefully about these things. There are good and great churches who hold reserves and only ever make appointments on the basis they have the money to pay the person to do the job. And there are good and great churches who have no reserves and who sometimes make appointments unsure of where the money's going to come from. We as a church have touched on some of the best of finance and church, I think, when we've held, do you remember a few years ago, we had a second offering at the end of the service and then gave the money away to those in the church who had need. Or when our church treasurer suggested that at the start of the pandemic, we would give away up to half of our reserves, £50,000, to other churches as need. And out of that spawned a blessings fund, which is still available today and is supporting people at this time in real difficulty and hardship. There's much more I could say about this church as business and organisation as a threat, but I better leave it there. There's too much more I want to say. The fourth and final thing I want to say, which is potentially a threat to Christian community, is, and this may surprise you, theology. Theology. After isolation, independence, seeing the church as a business, the final threat to community that I want to cite is theology. What we believe and what we teach. We are an evangelical church. And if you're not familiar with that term, it's a funny word. It doesn't get used outside of church circumstances. It simply comes from the Greek original translation of the Bible that talked about the good news of Jesus Christ, the euangelion. That's where we get the word evangelical. Evangelical literally means good news. But what it's kind of been turned into meaning in shorthand is that it's shorthand for a church or way of operating where we have a high view of the Bible and place it above things like tradition and previous practices or hierarchies. We put the Bible right up there. That's what we do as a church. However, our theology, it shapes us. It defines us. At times, it can become the sole and ultimate determinant of truth and orthodoxy. But when we get to that point, when we elevate theology right up there, my concern is we stop being biblical. We stop being biblical. Some years ago, I went to a conference at Westminster Hall in London, just across from the Houses of Parliament. And it was a conference put on by the Proclamation Trust. You may know of them. Originally an Anglican organisation that came out of a church called St Helens in Bishopsgate. I used to go there when I worked in the city every Tuesday to hear Prebendary Dick Lucas preach to us from the Bible. Wonderful thing every Tuesday for 7 years. And the Proclamation Trust is a pretty conservative evangelical body. And while I was at this conference, I looked through the list of seminars, and one caught my eye, and I had to go to that seminar because it had such a brilliant title. And the title was a play on the phrase by Tertullian, by the way, "See how these Christians love one another." The title was, "See how these evangelicals hate one another." That was the title of the seminar. What they wanted to explore was the fact that in our evangelical zeal to get the truth straight, we'd so elevated our theology above all other things, including, I would say at times, the Bible, that being an evangelical would just become a byword for fighting and dissension and disagreement and falling out together. On holiday last week, we were in Bridport, lovely little village town. I've never been before, right on the south Dorset coast. And we'd done some shopping, walked down the street, and bless him, there was a guy there doing street evangelism. And he was there, pretty lonely figure, just giving out tracts. The tracts were called Peace with God. So as I walked past him, I thought I'd encourage him a bit. And so I smiled as I went past him, and he smiled back. And I said, I'm a Christian. And he looked back at me and said, "Are you? So have you been born again?" And I said, yeah. I smiled. "Yes, I've been born again." And he said, "Do you take up your cross daily?" And I kind of stopped smiling at that point. I said, "Yeah, I hope I do." And then he said, "I kid you not, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus?" And at that point, I didn't know what to say. I don't know how many other caveats he was going to place. So I just stepped up to him and said, "I don't know about all those different things, hoops you're trying to get me to jump through, but I am a Christian. I follow Jesus." Grace behind me was saying, "He's a minister, he's a minister." And I said, the only thing I can tell you is that I know is that Jesus has called me to follow him. And I hope I've responded to that call. And I smiled, and as I turned away, he kind of just sort of shouted after me, "I'm only doing what the master's told me to do." You see how sometimes this theology actually becomes this unnecessary battleground. The reason I say that sometimes this has become unbiblical is because I read in my Bible that Jesus says that one of the most profound and defining things about us, well, it says this in John 13, "I give you a new commandment." I mean, this is like mega stuff. "That you love one another, just as I have loved you, you shall also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you do what? If you get all your theology straight. If you love one another." And sometimes I feel that we strive after our theology and we forget what it says in the Bible. Let's move on. I want to say some more positive things. We've gone through loneliness, independence, church's business, and in some ways theology, how that can stop us being community. What can we do about being community? Just three things. And you'll be familiar with these ideas because I talk about them sometimes, that we define our Christian living as up, in, and out. Up, our worship of God, in, our life together, and out, our witness. So I just want to say something about up, in, and out. Our up worship of God is what fundamentally, I think, defines us. In fact, we have to worship. We have to worship. Without worshiping God, we cease to be who we are. We have to worship. And the person we worship is Jesus Christ. And we, as a community, are defined by the fact that we gather together to worship Jesus. A few years back, I was searching for an image that might helpfully be used in church to demonstrate who we are, and trying to get away from the idea that we're defined by walls and buildings and signs and lists. I thought, what image can I find that actually may mean that we are gathered as a worshipping community? And you might remember this image, because this is the one I came up with. And the more I look, I love this image. I really love this image. I don't know where it is. I think it's somewhere, India, Pakistan, possibly. It's obviously a well, a bit scary. It feels like you can fall into the chasm. And there are a whole lot of people with all their water pots gathering around this one place, because only at this place can they get the water to keep them alive, to help them to live, which they then carry back to the places where they live. And I think it's such a fantastic image of what the church is supposed to be. And we as a church gather together, not at the well in a sense, but around Jesus Christ, and worship him. And this is what defines us. And our worship is not just what Lois and the others were doing this morning. It's not just singing. And it's not just praying. And it's not just reading your Bible in the morning or before you go to bed. And it's not just what you do at home group or missional community. It's what you're doing now as you are thinking through these things with the Holy Spirit guiding you. It's what you're going to be doing tomorrow morning in your places of work or service or home, or what you do with your neighbours. We worship God with the whole of our lives. The inn of community is probably the area which I don't need to say much about, because you know what inn Christian community looks like. Or at least I hope you do. But it's the kind of thing that we tell stories about constantly. It's the times when we serve each other, support each other, teach each other, grow together, cry together, experience bereavement together. It's all of those. I've mentioned before that about 20 years ago, I went away with a group of ministers who were kind of the ones I looked up to. And I was just a new kid on the block. And at the end of one evening, the last evening, there was an invitation, there's about 30 of us sat in a circle for us to come forward and just say something that we wanted prayer for. And a few brave souls came out, and I was just like, I can't say anything. But there was something gnarly inside me saying, you should do it, which was the fact that we were pretty skint as a family working in a church in Bradford at the time. And so at the end, I plucked up courage. I went in, I said, can you pray for me? We're pretty skint, which practically means that we struggled to buy new school shoes for our kids to go to school, which was the reality. And also, I've got a brother who earns a lot of money, and I'm starting to feel resentful against my brother for having lots of money, and I don't have much money, and I think I need some prayer for that resentment. And you know what they did? They prayed for me. They prayed for me, all of them. It was fantastic. Went to bed, last day we drove home. As I drove home, got dropped at my house in Bradford. And as I did, the guy who dropped me back gave me an envelope and said, oh, by the way, we've had a rip round for you. There's 400 quid. My kids had the best school shoes you have ever known. And because that happened to me, so I was at a conference a few years later, doing some seminars, and we had the same group of people day after day, and as we got to share, one woman was really struggling financially. So what do I do? Of course I know what to do. I'd go around all the other members of the group during the conference, find them all out, and say, this is the situation. If you want to give, I'll do it. And we gave her a whole chunk of money to bless her. That's what the Christian community does. When Rob, the youth worker, came to ABC, he had nowhere to live. So we'd never done it before, but we said, Rob, you can come live with us for 3 months. And he did. And when he eventually left, Sandra said, we should keep the contact going. We should have Rob back once a week for a meal. So we did on a Wednesday when I cooked curry. And we thought, I'm going off screen. I said, I said, well, perhaps there's other unattached males in the church who should be part of this. And so others came. And so for the last 5 years, is it? Every Wednesday night at our house, it's curry night, Ash cooks. We can have 5, 6, 13. I think we've had about 18 has been the biggest number. Curry night. Just being, and what that does is not just have curry night, you make connections with those people and you find out what's in their lives, and it spawns further support and further interaction. And last month, a girl who was baptized here about 3 years ago, who's kind of struggling, found herself in the psychiatric ward of a local hospital. And what your church did was go and visit her and find out about her. And when she'd recovered enough to come out, she had nowhere to live. So what your church does is make some calls and some emails. And a couple who were on holiday at the time said, we're not back until this day, but she can come with us. And so she's collected and put in that family. And she'll be there as long as she needs to be before she moves on. Because that's what your church family does. And I see that with lots of families. I see that this is what we do at ABC. We do this. My very last point, I should move on, is about the out, the witness of community. You probably know that in the New Testament, the word Christian appears 10 times, the word witness appears 50 times. You are a witness more than you are a Christian, okay? You are a witness. And that's why we have missional communities at ABC. If you're not familiar with those, they're just like house groups, apart from the fact that they also have a out focus. They have a ministry to a group. They witness in an area to a group of people in what they do. It's the most obvious and normal thing that the Christian community should do. Sometimes we get that witness dreadfully wrong. You'd have all read the story of a few weeks ago of Gordon Newton, a vicar from West Yorkshire, convicted of sexually abusing children. In the statement read in court, his wife said that she'd been left unable to work full-time and suffers depression as a result of what he's done. And then the BBC website said this: previously a dedicated churchgoer, she said that her husband's arrest and subsequent charges had shattered her faith, which was now non-existent. And then you have the example, and I've really been trying to avoid quoting Acts 2 because it's the obvious passage to go to. But you'll know the passage in Acts 2, which briefly describes something of that early Christian community and what they were about, and says this: all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home, not in church, at home. They broke bread at home, you're fine if you're online, and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the good will of all the people, enjoying the favour of all the people, said. That is what the Christian community can be. Just to end, I talked to my mum yesterday. I was down with my mum about what I was going to say at church today. And she smiled and said, your grandmother, i.e. her mother, who was born in 1901, called Esther Bacon, your grandmother used to have this little phrase that she would quote often. And it was this: to live above with saints we love will be our theme in glory. To live below with saints we know is quite another story. So let's make it a really, really good story. Holy Spirit, would you please come and just magnify in only the way that you can with your power all the good of the Christian community that is apparent here? Would you birth new things? Would you magnify that which already exists? Lord, we dare to pray that the statement that we read in Acts 2 might possibly be true of us as well. May our experience of worshipping you so transform us, so animate us into Christian living that it sends us out as witnesses into this world to shine, to radiate the love and light of Jesus Christ. And bless us, Father. Bless us, empower us with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.